This is the word of the Lord found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Appreciate so much what Brother Thomas just mentioned about singing. How strange that must seem to this civilization at large, but what a blessing it is. What a great privilege it is to get to participate in singing songs of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ before we arrive in His presence. Even while we struggle here in this fallen world and our own conflicts within our flesh, what a great blessing, what a great joy it is. Even if maybe we don't sing very well, the Lord is not looking for musical quality. I've mentioned before, I doubt if the voices of Luciano Pavarotti or Enrico Caruso or Beverly Sills or Amanda Thomas or any of the great opera singers of earth are impressive to the Lord, who hears the angels sing without end. What matters, I'm convinced, to the Lord is what's going on in the heart and the mind of His child. I mean, any of you that are parents, you know that you may get excited about going to a concert of a group that you liked when you were a teenager or in your early 20s. But none of that compares with hearing your firstborn child sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star for the first time. I mean, it's just a different experience. It's more meaningful. You may be going to the concert of the best ticket-selling group that's ever lived, but there's just something more important about hearing that child sing their little songs. And that's because there's love involved. That's because there's grace involved. So here we read these words inspired by the Spirit of God, written down by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Obviously, for the child of God, this is something that they can let or something they can stop. I want that to sink down in your ears. You can either let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, or you cannot let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You have a choice to make. You've got some habits that need to be developed. You've got some decisions that need to be come to in order to decide, am I going to do things that let the word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom, or am I not? Now, aren't you glad that the Bible does not teach, let Christ dwell in you? You know, if that were the case, that the human race had to let the Lord come into their heart or dwell in them, no one would, because man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. And we read in Romans chapter 2, chapter 3, starting with verse 10, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that fears God. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands. They are all together gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. The poison of asps is under their tongues, that their feet are swift to shed blood. We find that that is the nature of man by the way he is conceived in the womb of his mother. That's just the nature of sin. And so if it were a matter of a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, who doesn't seek God, who doesn't understand God, who doesn't fear God, who doesn't have any of God's righteousness, allowing Christ to come into his heart, it would never happen. It would never happen. I understand that that's what most of the Bible-believing Christian world teaches, that you have to let the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. The thing is, the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has died for you, he, by his sovereign grace and mercy, comes and by his own purpose, he dwells in your heart and never fails to make it there. He will not lose one of his children. As a matter of fact, he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." What does that mean in 21st century American? Wind blows where it wants to. You cannot tell where it came from or where it's going next, even though you hear the sound of it. So is everyone that is born of God's Spirit. That is, if you can't even tell the previous location or the next location of the wind, you certainly are not in control of it. Anybody that thinks they're in control of the wind has not gone out on a sailboat. I mean, you will find gusts hitting you from all different directions. All of a sudden you'll become becalmed and you're going nowhere. You're dead in the water if you don't happen to have a motor. The wind blows as it wishes, where it wishes, and we don't know and we're not in control of it. So is the majority of people that are children of God born of the Spirit? No. Everyone. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How was John the Baptist born of the Spirit? While yet in his mother Elizabeth's womb. How was the Apostle Paul born of the Spirit? Struck down blind on the road to Damascus on his way to arrest Christians. Now, if the Spirit of God indwells someone that powerfully and that purposely, in those cases, that's the way the Spirit of God comes into the heart of every one of God's children. And because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." So what I'm really trying to tell you is you don't let or fail to let Christ dwell in your heart. That's not your choice. That's his choice. But you do let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, or you fail to let it. So you do have a choice about that. And I want you to understand what you don't have a choice about and what you do have a choice about. You know why? Because that helps you to make good choices. If you spend your time and your effort trying to make decisions or get other people to make decisions when they have no decision to make in a matter, you have just wasted time, effort, and worry. The enemy enjoys getting God's children to expend labor and tears and time on things that they have no influence over. You know why? Because then they don't have that labor and tears and time to spend on the things God has commanded them to do and to decide about and to choose. So you do have a choice about this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now we know what a psalm is. There's 150 of them in this book. The book of Psalms has 150 psalms. We ought to sing them. That's something I need to spend some time on. Some congregations have psalteries. I've seen them in old family Bibles where they have certain psalms and they have the song meter that goes to them. We ought to probably do more of that in obedience to this verse. Sing psalms, sing hymns. We've got a book full of good ones there. We are so blessed to have our hymn book. One of the things I like about our particular hymn book is I can sing a song that's 300 years old and has lasted the test of time. And then right next to it, there will be a song written by somebody I know and have sat next to in my lifetime. To me, that's just wonderful. I like the way our hymn book begins with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. And it ends in Jesus' name. Amen. At the last hymn. We're to sing psalms. We're to sing hymns. And spiritual songs. I don't know that I rightly understand this term, but I do know from time to time I've been in Old Baptist meetings where we've sung Revelation 4:11. I think that's good. Sing other scriptures even outside the book of Psalms. I encountered a hymn book in California, Primitive Baptist Hymnal, recently, and I noticed that in addition to some old songs and to some shape note songs and things like that, they even had a song written by a contemporary Christian artist. I will glorify the Lamb of God. I will glorify His name. I will glorify the King of Kings, who is the great I am. I enjoy those things when they're sound in doctrine and a beautiful melody, those spiritual songs. Sometimes we need to go beyond just the hymns and the psalms. There are certain other parts of the Bible that we can sing. It helps our memory. And it says that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Songs like that teach us. That's part of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If it were not so, you wouldn't have this order and this context here. Many times we think, you know, I'm going to meeting in order to get the word of God. I'm going there to be taught from the Lord, so I'll show up in time for the preaching. You just missed half the teaching. You just missed half of what you need to do in order to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And those of you that have been around the community of teaching people, you will know that not everybody learns the same way. Some people learn very visually. You need to have the thing written on the blackboard or the whiteboard, or you need to have it up there on the screen somehow. Some people learn audibly. That is, someone speaks and the information comes through their ears and they grasp concepts that way. And let me tell you, I think it's a good idea for a preacher who's preaching and the main thing that he's communicating is audibly to be able to construct pictures with words. Because some people learn with pictures. Why else would the Lord have shown the image of a penny there to make his point about paying tribute to Caesar? Why else would he have gathered up a little child in his arms to illustrate of such is the kingdom of God? You know, some people learn visually, some learn through their ears. Some actually learn tactily. If you've ever run into somebody afflicted with dyslexia, many times the way that they need to learn is through touch. As a matter of fact, one of the procedures to help a dyslexic child is to accelerate cursive handwriting because the flow of the letters is more tactile and continuous. It helps them get the concept of alphabet into their brain when looking at it on a blackboard does not. Why am I making a big point of this? Because there are things that are taught in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that come to you that may not get into your mind the proper way just through preaching. Now, I am not going to diminish the importance of preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who believe, it is the power of God." He says it's to the Jews, it is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness, but unto those who are saved, it is the power of God. So we find that those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. If the preaching of the cross is to not the unbeliever, but to the believer, the power of God unto salvation, that's pretty important. We're talking about a salvation here in time. We're talking about a day-to-day salvation. We're talking about a term that Primitive Baptists often call conditional time salvation. But it's a salvation that I need. And it's one that you need. And it's brought about by the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to dismiss it or diminish it. I'm just going to say it's not the only kind of teaching that the Bible mentions. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those songs, that music, not only instructs us and teaches us, it warns us and admonishes us. It will warn us that sometimes in life we will find sorrows. Think about the old hymn. Mixtures of joys and sorrows I daily do pass through. Sometimes I am exalted, or sometimes I am discouraged, then sinking down with woe. Sometimes I'm exalted, on eagle's wings I fly. I rise above my troubles and hope to reach the sky. What does that warn you about? That even the most dedicated of Christians, of disciples, find that his life is a mixture of joy and sorrow. Sometimes he's discouraged and he's sinking down with woe. You're not alone. If you find yourself in such a circumstance, why, you're right there with the hymn writer. You're right there with the Apostle Paul that says that he was distressed out of measure. He was cast down but not destroyed. You know, those kind of things not only teach us, they warn us about what it's really like. It's important to sing in your worship and in your service to God. It's important to hear the teaching and the warning that's in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those are important. And it's, as Brother Thomas mentioned, that yes, the world may look upon that. What does that accomplish? What does that do? Why are they doing this? There was times it was very dangerous to sing in earlier years of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It made you more susceptible to detection. People could find out where you were. For a time, people would either have to sing softly or not sing at all. They didn't want to be found out that there were Christians meeting and worshiping in that place. I could see how that might come about in certain societies. So when we have the blessing to sing from our heart, to sing out loud, how important it is to do that. I am one who happens to believe that the New Testament teaches that Bible studies are a part of what the ancient church did and what the modern church should do. Now, they may be informal, sitting on somebody's porch, talking about Scripture. That's fine. That's good enough. They may be scheduled. We're going to meet here at such and such a time, and we're going to look into the Scriptures. That's fine, too. But it's important that the early church have dialogue, that they have discussions, that the members of the church have an opportunity to ask questions and get answers, and the church members share the light that God has given them on the Word with each other. I think that's very important and very scriptural. I turn to Acts chapter 17 and find out that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things be so. That sounds like a Bible study to me. If that's not clear enough, go over to Acts chapter 19, where it says the Apostle Paul, having separated the disciples from the synagogues in the area, he met daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He met with the disciples disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Disputing there in that context doesn't mean to have arguments or debates necessarily. It might include that, but it certainly means to have discussions. There was teaching that was more than just preaching and other people listening. There were dialogues going on. There were questions being asked, answers being given, examples being posed, scriptures being read. There was all of this going on. I am persuaded that that is a part of New Testament worship. And if we're going to really follow the old ways, we need to follow that old way. It's something given by the apostles, something given in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've heard people oppose it with this argument, saying, well, if the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, why would we want to use any other kind of teaching other than the one that God says is the power of God unto salvation? Well, that's a valid question. But why would you want to sing then? If that's something that the scripture tells us to do, and it's not preaching, well, then that is a valid practice and a commanded practice in the New Testament church. So if we're going to say that preaching is certainly authorized, I think we're going to have to admit that singing is certainly authorized and that Bible studies are certainly authorized. But brothers and sisters, we can leave off one of these. We might turn off our ears at the preaching, or we might diminish the singing. All of that is given for our teaching and warning, and it's a way that we praise God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the kind of singing that counts. We think about how good God has been to us by grace. We think of how merciful He's been to us. We think about how tender He's been to us. And then we get a chance to praise Him. You know, praise includes thanksgiving. We thank Him for the things that He's done for us. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. That's part of praise, praising God for what He's done. But another part of praise is just adoration, praising God for who He is, regardless of what He's done. Just praising God for who He is. Fairest Lord Jesus. He's the fairer than the sun, fairer than the moon, fairer than the meadows, fairer than the woodlands, fairer than the springtime, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, naturally speaking, the world may not see that as very fair. A poor, naked, forsaken man hanging on a cross with nails going through his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his head. There, surrounded by thieves, being mocked. That may not seem very fair, naturally speaking. But oh, when we hear Him utter those words, "It is finished," and know that that means that our sins are paid for and that redemption is a complete and a perfect work. And then we hear Him say, "Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit," and be buried, and then get that testimony of His resurrection on the third day following those things, and have His promise, "Because I live, you shall live also." Why, it's beginning to look very fair, isn't it? And He appeared to His disciples for 40 days following the resurrection, and then He ascended up on high with the promise that He would come back one day. Very fair. When Stephen was dying, being pelted with stones, he looks up into heaven and sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God, awaiting His entrance into the presence of glory. Oh, how fair that must have looked to Stephen, with the pain that was going on, with the battering of his body, to look up and see the one who would welcome him into his eternal home. Don't you know that the appearance of his Savior was fairer than the woodlands or the meadows, fairer than the sun, moon, and stars, fairer than the springtime or the colors of autumn? There was the one who had died to cleanse him of sin. There was the one who had died to give him a home in glory. There was the one who would fulfill his dreams. Don't you know that he had the word of Christ dwelling richly in him? This scripture came to mind as I was making tea this morning. I know that sounds strange, but as I was putting the tea bags out, the water I had was boiling hot. It was just bubbling hot. And it didn't take long that when I poured that water over the tea bags, it was getting pretty strong right from the start. And I thought of a book I'd read many years ago about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It was, I thought, a good example. Take a glass of water and a tea bag, and you dunk that tea bag in once and pull it out. What's that glass of tea going to taste like? Mostly water. Okay. But if you take a glass and you dunk that tea bag in and out about 100 times, it's going to start tasting more like tea, isn't it? It's going to change the color. It's going to change that glass of liquid. And the example that the writer gave, it's the same with the Word of God. If you want the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, it's going to take more than just a quick read through the Bible or a visit to church. It's going to take a pretty frequent submersion. It's going to take going to the Bible and going to it again and going to it again. Hearing the preaching of the Word and hearing it again and hearing it again. Singing the song, singing it again and singing it again. But as I was pouring my boiling water on the tea bag this morning, I thought, you know, there's another factor involved in this. There's an aspect also that is determined by the temperature of the water. Now, if you've ever tried to make tea out of a glass of cold water, something that's been chilling in the refrigerator, after you dunk it 100 times, that'll be better than dunking the tea bag one time. But it'll still be pretty watery if that water is cold. But if you take a cup of boiling water and you dip that tea bag seven or eight times, that will be getting to be pretty strong tea pretty quick. So there's two things going on. It's how often that you come to the Word of God, and it's how warm you are when you get there. Now, you will probably in your lifetime, if you live long enough and talk to people, run into people that are very much students of the Bible in as much as they go to it and read it a lot. But because they're cold, they don't end up getting the flavor that somebody that comes to the Word of Christ when they're warm. We just sang, let our soul be rekindled with fire from above. We need that. It is very possible for any of us, because I know it occurs in my life. There have been times in my life I was reading the Bible every day, sometimes twice a day, and yet with no intention of following its teachings as a young man, just going to that, looking for comfort, looking for direction, but not always committed to taking the direction. And you know, you'll be surprised how little the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, even if you go to it often that way. We have to guard against coldness. You know what happens that causes us to be cold? In Matthew 24, the Lord's telling His disciples about the impending destruction of Jerusalem. And He talks about wars and rumors of wars and divisions and false Christ and false prophets. And He makes this statement. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Would you agree with me that in the current civilization that we live in and its culture, iniquity abounds? I mean, if you just look at not only what officials of our own government are doing, but around the world. I mean, how sad it is that people are being set on fire and drowned in cages. How sad it is that more people are being sold into slavery at this time of the world's history than perhaps at any other time. Sold from one nation to another. Oh, the global economy transports them fast. The communications are swift. Iniquity abounds throughout the world. And even in our nation, and even in our locality. And it's so easy when iniquity abounds for us to wax cold. And when we wax cold, well, we can get to the place where we may come to the Scripture or come to the meeting very often. And the tea bag goes in. The Word of Christ, we're immersed in it, but it just doesn't make a whole lot of change in us because of coldness. or even lukewarmness. The Lord said to the church at Laodicea, I would that thou were hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, we need to be warm, very warm. How can we do that? How can we be warm? Well, I think one thing is to pray for it. Lord, let each soul, especially mine, be rekindled with fire from above. But let me tell you something that does help us to stay warm. And you've heard this example. But suppose you had a little fire in your fireplace, and it was gathered there, and you had many coals and a few sticks of wood. You know what happens when you spread all those coals very far apart, and one's over in one corner of the fireplace, and another, and another, and another, and another, and it's spread all apart. Each one of those coals starts getting colder. You start seeing it glowing from red, orange, to a little bit of sparkle, to gray. And yet, if you put them together, you got sufficient airflow, but you got proximity of those coals, why, it begins to heat up again. Maybe you can blow on it a little bit. It starts to, maybe it'll break into flame after a while. And that's why I'm saying, not only do we need to come together and meet in order to hear the Word of God, we need to come together and meet in order to stay warm enough for the Word of God to make a difference in our lives. We need the fellowship of the meeting in addition to the instruction of the gospel. We need each other in order to stay warm enough to be like the cup of hot water when the tea bag goes in, to really make a difference in our lives. That's why it's so important for a church to meet, even if there's no preacher. You know, I've seen congregations from time to time, they get together, and they didn't have a pastor, and they got together and sang a few songs and read from the scriptures and prayed and then just spent time loving one another. You know, that's not the ideal condition, but it can keep a church alive and sometimes even growing in a time while they're waiting for God to send an under-shepherd. It's important that we come to the Word of Christ often, and it's important that we are warm enough that when we come to the Word of Christ, it dwells in us richly and not just casually and not just coldly. We need the warmth of staying together. We need the warmth of praying for God's Spirit to blow upon us, to give us what we need to burst into flame. So we need the teaching, we need the admonition, we need the warmth. We need to come to Christ's Word often, and we need to come in warmness and fellowship. It's easy to get cold. It's easy to be infrequent. Let's be like the good strong cup of tea. Let's have the water boiling. And then when the tea bag goes in, let's not just put it in and draw it right back out. It needs to go in several times. Can you imagine how strong a cup of tea would be if you got it to a boiling point and then you had 100 different submersions of that tea bag? Well, it might be too strong to drink, nearly. That'd be a good strong cup of tea. Can you imagine being a good strong disciple of Christ? That the Word of Christ dwells in you so richly with grace and wisdom that it changes your life that way. Does it mean you'll not go through any sorrows? No, but when you do, you'll have close fellowship with the man of sorrows who is acquainted with all grief. Does it mean that it will limit or increase your joy? Yes, but not only that, it means that when you're in a time of joy, that you'll have close fellowship with the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he went to the cross and endured it for the joy that was set before him. And how wonderful when the Word of Christ dwells in you so richly that you are with him in times of joy, times of sorrow, because not only does Christ dwell in your heart, but his Word dwells richly in your heart in all wisdom. May God bless us to not be cold, to not be infrequent, but to come to His Word often and warmly and have that close fellowship with our Lord Jesus. May God bless.